Good to have each one of you today. I desire an interest in your prayers as we look into a thought this morning with the help of the Lord. I would like for us to talk about Father Potter. So I'd like for us to go to Isaiah, the 64th chapter, and we're going to read a few verses here, try to get a little background. I know sometimes we just read a verse here and read a verse there, and we don't have much context of what it's all about. So I'm going to begin in the first verse so we can have a little context of what we're reading here. And we'd just like to say in beginning that Isaiah was a prophet, lived during the time that the Assyrians came and carried away the 10 tribes of Israel that became the land where the Samaritans were. When Jesus came, the Samaritans were the ones that lived in what had been the Israelite inheritance, but when Israel became a divided kingdom after Solomon's reign, the ones that had separated themselves from the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, they ended up being carried off captive during Isaiah's reign. Isaiah's lifetime. He prophesied that it would happen, and he lived to see it happen. So he was a prophet for a long time under numerous kings. There was several kings listed. You can go read that in the first chapter of Isaiah if you like. So begin here in Isaiah 64, verse 1. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens." It appears that my Bible here says that it's prayer for illustration of God's power. So it appears that this is a prayer that was on his heart, is on his mind. He wrote it down. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, and thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up thyself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we all are all thy people." So Isaiah prayed here to the Lord, and what do you think? Was he having a good day? He was worried, wasn't he? He was distressed. He was asking for God to intervene, to display his power. He had concerns. As he looked out over the people from a prophet's perspective, if you want to, or vantage point, if you want to say that, things looked discouraging to him. Can you imagine living during the time when the thing that should have been united was divided. When the whole part of the Israelite nation that was, they were serving idols, and they were completely separating themselves from Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah, and there was conflict between them. And even in where Isaiah was, and in around Jerusalem and in the tribe of Judah, there was this constant falling away to idolatry and all of those things. And he wanted God to demonstrate some power, make the mountains melt and run down, make some kind of thing. He said, things aren't going good. He was concerned. He was troubled about this. And he says, there's none that calleth upon thy name. That's verse 7. And he says in verse 9 there, he says, we are all thy people. Is there any question in our mind that God is the Father of all mankind? To me, it's undeniable. We're all descendants. It doesn't matter what our ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what language we speak, what continent we live on, what skin color we have. None of that, it doesn't matter. The gender, all of that, it's undeniable that God is our creator, and there is a commonality between all of us. We all have the same emotional needs. We all have experiences. We all experience the same type of desires for fulfillment. There's achievements that we want and satisfactions we're looking for in life. And it doesn't matter whether we come from an affluent society or whether we come from a society that doesn't know what running water is. And we're all capable. Doesn't matter, again, where we come from. We're all capable of having very complex relationships and experiences. And it's all because we're a product of God. He's our Father. And it said here in verse 8, he said, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. God is our Father. I believe that. And we are clay, and he is the potter. He's the one that is, what does a potter do with clay? He shapes it. He molds it. He has something in mind, else he would never start shaping it. You don't just, even a child that plays with clay or Play-Doh or whatever it is, they have something in their mind and they're trying to make it. Maybe they're very, sometimes small children can amaze us at how skillful of things they can create with something that's pliable. But God is a, because we're so complex, and yet God is above all of that, and he's able to shape and mold us and guide us into something that's beautiful, that brings glory to his name, that causes people to recognize that only a God of creation could produce something like this. He's the potter, we're the clay. So I'm thinking this morning about fathers, because it's Father's Day, and I'm thinking of how valuable it is for a father to fulfill the role that God designed him to be. That's part of what God wants to shape in us as we grow and we mature and we start to experience some of those desires for fulfillment in our lives, and we come to the place that we're going to be a father. And I look forward to it. I anticipate it. I relish the idea of being a father myself. It was never a time of, oh boy, now what am I going to do? It was like, I may not have all the answers, but I want to do this. You ever had something you wanted to do? I wanted to be a father. Didn't feel like I came equipped into this in this world like I had all the answers, but it's like I want to. I want to win at this. You know, God wants to be our Father. He doesn't look down on mankind and say, oh boy, there's another one. Now what do I do? He doesn't look at them like that. He doesn't look at us like that. He wants to shape us wherever we're at in our life. He wants to continually shape us. You know, the wisdom and the education system of this world it's undermined the home and the structure of the home to the point that we can define it any way we want to. You ever thought about that? We can say, well, in my home, it's like this. And it can be something completely unscriptural. It can be completely unconventional. And it's like, well, this is the home for us. One of the greatest burdens I have in life is that somehow I'd be able to help us all, myself included, to have the courage and the fortitude to reestablish the proper perspective of what it means to be a father, to be a mother, to be a husband, to be a wife, to what home is and what family is. I want that to be an underlying message in anything that I say. We all know we live in an age of birth persons and baby daddies. Both of those terms have been new to me in the last 12 months. Maybe it's been out there before that, but today it's more politically correct to say birth person than it is mother. It's more politically correct to say baby daddy than father. Have you ever noticed that? There's a trend there. I grew up in an age where many times, if not always, the wife signed her name as Mrs. And I'm going to use a name here that I work. I mowed this lady's yard. And on her mailbox, it said Mrs. Clyde K. Gober. Her last name was G-O-B-E-R. Now, Clyde was gone. He had passed away. And she was a widow. One of the nicest people. I cut grass as a young boy. I started about 10 or 11 cutting grass for other people. And I had 3 yards I mowed that was like right next door to each other. One of them they were all older people, and one fellow was a grouch, and the other one was always, he was just hard to get along with. And this lady was the sweetest lady you could ever mow grass for. And it took me about 30 or 45 minutes to cut her grass. And when I showed up, she put a bottle of pop in the freezer. And when I got done, she invited me in. I look back now and I know that I missed an opportunity to, she wanted to talk. She was lonely. And she signed her check to me for $4 or whatever I cut her grass for. Mrs. Clyde K. Gober, and Clyde had been dead for years. That world is gone. That world is not here anymore. And we live in at a time when a stay-at-home dad is socially acceptable. It's like, oh, well, you're the stay-at-home person. Well, you know, those kind of things is different. You know, I grew up in an age where when dad gets home, or wait until dad gets home. That was a time of reckoning. If that was said to me, when dad gets home, my mother was there, and if it was something that she didn't feel like she could handle, and she used that expression on me, there was a sense of graveness that came over me. I'll just say it that way. Something huge has been lost in the last 50 years in our society, and they all think it's an improvement. They think it's an improvement to refer to baby daddies and birth persons, and I'm going to tell you, they've lost it. There's been a lot lost. So it's a tremendous responsibility and challenge to be a father today. We must accept that we're the potter. Just like Isaiah said to God in his prayer, you're our Father. You're the potter and we're the clay. We have to accept today, if you're in the role of being a father, you're a man and you have a family. We have some young men here that have small children, will have small children. Remember, you're a potter. You're a potter, and we got to accept that responsibility. What a father shapes or fails to shape will become hard and non-pliable. And I'll tell you that the heat and the pressure from life, just normal life, will cement whatever the father shaped or didn't shape, and it'll be something that only God can remake. In Jeremiah, he talks about something failing in the potter's hands and God remaking it into a new vessel, something different. You know that I believe God, with all of my heart, I believe God can take the things that were not shaped or not shaped correctly by an earthly father. I believe with all of my heart that he can change those things into something beautiful and something that brings pleasure to him and is a benefit to mankind. But remember, whatever you shape or fail to shape is going to become hard and non-pliable. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So I'm thinking this morning about what specifically is a father supposed to shape. If you're the potter, you get this little child comes into your home and your life, and you say, okay, I want to be the potter. I was looking forward to, I didn't think about it being a potter when I was a young father, but I was looking forward to being a father. I wanted to share things with my children. I wanted to watch their minds get a hold of things. I wanted them to be able to grow up to be mature. So what are we going to shape? First thing I want to talk to us this morning, I have three things. First thing I want to talk to us about is discipline. And in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, in the 13th verse, I'll read that as a foundation point for discipline. He says here, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Another place he says, be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if ye faint not. But here he says, but ye, brethren, specifically, fathers, in your objective and in your necessity of being the potter, be not weary in well-doing. Have you ever get tired of doing the right thing? Have you ever get tired of doing the same thing? Well, I'll tell you, doing the right thing a lot of times is doing the same thing. And if you get bored by doing the same thing, you're going to have to make a level of commitment to be a father, you're going to have to do the same thing a lot of times and be not weary in doing it. It's another opportunity to do the right thing. Maybe not be an opportunity to do something different, but it's an opportunity to do the right thing again, over and over and over again. It takes training is different than teaching a lesson. You can teach a lesson, and if they get it, they get it. If they didn't take notes, oh well. But if you're training, you know, I'm probably the worst dog trainer that ever lived. Because I don't like doing the same thing over and over. I'd rather try to train children than dogs. Because it just, to me, it's, no matter how much training I do to a dog, they're never going to talk to me. They're never going to be able to think like I want them to think. So anyway, that's another thought. But to train a dog, to train any animal, you have to do the same thing over and over and over again. And I think it's amazing when somebody has a dog that'll bark for a weenie and roll over for a clap of the hand. And I think all of that stuff is, it's amazing. But I got other things that I feel is more important. But I just want to tell you and caution you, be not weary in well-doing. The first time or the 32nd time that you tell your child, this is not the way we do it here. Be not weary in well-doing. Repeat yourself often and be consistent. Proverbs 23 and 13. Now, this is not politically correct. It says here, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, use wisdom, but correction and discipline that's given is very important. And it teaches boundaries, and ultimately it teaches security. I told this, said this to someone recently, a young man has a young child, and I told him, I said, when you set boundaries and you discipline according to those boundaries, I said it makes your child feel more secure and more stable. And he looked at me like, I don't think he disbelieved me, but he looked at me just like, really? I would have never thought that. Well, I'm telling you, it works. Discipline coupled with boundaries brings security. All right? But my burden on discipline is more than you having the courage to correct according to what the boundaries are. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians and notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's Paul talking about? I believe he's talking about something we might say today is self-discipline. What is self-discipline? He says, I keep under my body lest I become a... keep it under what? What is the... Who's cracking the whip on him? The answer to that is nobody. It's Paul. And what's Paul living by? Self-discipline is this. It's when our actions, our thoughts, and our words adhere to an unwritten code that's ingrained in our character. So, fathers, if you can get this perspective, my job as the potter is to shape their character to where when no one else is around, they won't go there. When no one else is around, they won't say that. When no one else is there to, or even in the face of confrontation, they won't do certain things. Even if everything is conducive to them participating in something, there's something inside in their character. It's been shaped by the potter. There's been examples lived before them. There's been explanations given. There's been counsel that's been given. There's been even discipline that's been given. There's been boundaries that's been established. And down inside their character, there's something that would haunt them if they do something different. What did the Apostle Paul say? I keep under my body, lest I become a castaway. Unless I... This is what... Oh yes, when we tell our children, I told you not to do this, and because you did, here's the discipline that's the consequence for that. That's part of it. But ultimately, I want them to realize that I don't do these things. You know, when little children is in the yard, I don't run the lawnmower down the gravel driveway with the blades spinning and the potential of slinging rocks towards the people. I just don't do that. I'm cognizant of what's going on. That's self-discipline. That may not be the best example, but I want you to understand that there is... I want you to realize that that is the goal of a father, is to be the potter and to shape the character where they have a discipline within them, not a fear of daddy finding them, but a discipline within them that would guide them not just when they're 7 or 17, but when they're 37 and 47 and 57 and all the way through. Do you see what I'm saying? It's imperative that as a father we shape. We're the potter, just like God is my potter. He's the one that has endeavored to shape me. And I know there's going to be some hard things that come that's going to want to set us in a discipline that's not like what God wants us to be. But the father's job... You got this little child, shape them. Yes, you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to say, I told you. You're going to have to say, this is what happens when you don't do what I told you to do. All of that's going to be part of it. But ultimately, you want to shape their character where they say, no, I'm sorry. I won't do that. I couldn't live with myself and be that way. That's the goal, is to shape that kind of discipline in them. The next one I want us to talk about, I talked about discipline. The next one I want us to talk about is morality. Knowing how to differentiate between right and wrong. How do you tell if something's right or something's wrong? I go to Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, and a little background here is that Ezekiel is talking about the functions of the priest that would serve the people in the temple or in a place of worship. And one of the things he says really stood out to me over here in Ezekiel, the 44th chapter and the 23rd verse. He says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. As a father, you have a responsibility to teach what's good and what's not good, what's clean and what's not clean, what's right and what's wrong. And it starts by saying no, or come, or do to a small child. And it incrementally goes up to explaining, son or daughter, this is why we don't do this. This is why this is important. This is why it's so wrong, or this is why you should do this. There, it goes from saying no or saying do to over a period of time, and as their maturity, you know, one of the things that happens with a potter, and I'm not a potter, is that they would, in the natural sense, is they take the clay and they put it in a basic shape. And then as time goes on in their developing of whatever they're making, there's you add water to it. Maybe you're spinning it. Maybe you're shaping it by your hand or with some other kind of instrument or tool. But you add something to give it a smoother texture. And then there's all kinds of techniques that's used to bring out the ultimate end result. And here, I just want us to be encouraged that your job as a father, your ultimate responsibility is to shape the lives that God puts in your hands. These little children, discipline, morality. Teach them how to know, is this right? Give them some fundamentals. Give them some things that they can use on the new situations that comes along. It was the duty of the Old Testament priests, which were the spiritual leaders, and it's the duty of the fathers, which is the spiritual leaders at home. That's a different message, but that's your role, is to be a spiritual leader. Let's go to Proverbs on this same thought. Let's go to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And notice what he says down at the end of the chapter here. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll begin reading verse 20. He says, my son, attend to my words. Now, that phrase is in Proverbs in the first few chapters a number of times. And if you grew up in my home, I use this a lot. And it got their attention. They knew that there was some instruction going to come after that. But he says here, my son, attend to my words. It's important to connect with your children. I'm telling you something. And this is important. My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Don't just sit there and go, like that. But listen. Take this in. He says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You remember what I said about be not weary in well-doing? You're going to have to repeat yourself a lot. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee, this is something you're going to teach, a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Perverse lips. Is there any perverseness coming out of people's mouths today? I don't think we have to overhear very many conversations to say, yeah, there's a lot of perverse words coming out of people's mouths. They're talking trash. They're talking rubbish. They're talking nasty things. Teach them. You know, the first time they hear some words and vocabulary, when they're mixing and mingling with other people, I can remember those that had children when I had small. They had small children. I had small children, and because their children was around them and other adults, they picked up some vocabulary that nobody should use. And they thought it was cool because this little guy didn't know what he was saying, but he was using words that really was no one should ever use. Teach them, my son, my daughter, attend to my words. Listen to me. There's perverse words out here. And these are some of them that's perverse. And maybe you can tell them, just don't say it. Don't use those words. But as time goes on, you need to tell them why not to use that word. This is what it's referring to. There's things that you can explain to a 10-year-old that would go completely over the head of a 3-year-old. You may have to tell them at 3, Daddy said, don't say that word. You just don't say that around me, and you don't say it to your friends, and you don't use it on anybody else. It's ugly. And at 10, you can tell them why. Frowardness. Put away from thee a froward mouth. One that's disposed to opposition. Always causing conflict. Don't do that. Teach them what's right. Teach them what's wrong. He says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Teach them what they ought to look at and what they shouldn't look at. That ain't fit for you to watch. That ain't fit for you to see. Let's look the other way. Let's go the other way. You're going to have to teach them. He said, let thine eyelids look right before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Think about where you're going. You know, my mother used to tell me something. Dad did too. You know, if you run with the bad crowd and the bad crowd gets in trouble, you're going to suffer with them, whether you was part of the doing what they was doing or not. You get in trouble for breaking windows by throwing, if they're throwing rocks and breaking windows and they get in trouble for that, you're going to be in trouble too. And my mother and daddy told me from the time I was so small, I didn't even know what a jail looked like. If you get thrown in jail, I want you to call me, but I'm not bailing you out. They told me that so many times, I believed them. And I never went to jail. They did not get tired of telling me, you run with the wrong crowd, you get in trouble, you get in jail, you can call me, but I'm not bailing you out. They told me that over and over and over and over again. And you know what? I believed them. You're going to have to do it over and over and over and over again. Don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't go. You know that you wouldn't want somebody to do that to your mom and daddy's house. Don't do it to somebody else's house. You're going to have to teach them. He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Make sure that where you go and what you're doing, you could go back and look at it and say, that's pretty good. That, you know, I'd recommend somebody else following that path too. He says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Recently, we went to Dallas, and maybe it's because I'm not familiar with it, but I really think anybody that goes to Dallas would think that their road system is confusing down there. I mean, I'm on the same road. I haven't changed nothing, and the sign is different. And the road number that I was on, it left a while ago. I don't understand the way they operate, but maybe some people do. But anyway, he says, don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. So that means that as a father, we have to be the potter and show them what is the right way to go. By your example, by what you teach them, by what you say, by the illustrations you give, remove thy foot from evil. Don't do wicked things. Don't do evil things. And you're going to have to describe. It's going to start out by saying no. And it's going to mature into explaining why you said no. Be not weary in well-doing. You have to teach them discipline where they feel bad if they don't conduct themselves in a certain way. You have to teach them what's right and what's wrong. You're shaping them. You're the father and the potter. And the last thing I want us to talk about this morning is empathy. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and notice something that Jesus said, and we know it as something that's pretty noteworthy. Empathy. To be able to be considerate of others. That's my definition of empathy. To be able to be people smart. To know how what you're doing is impacting somebody else. Did you know that a little child can come into this room right now, and we're all relatively quiet except for me. They can come in here squealing and screaming and hollering and be clueless that that's inappropriate. They don't know. We've had it happen. Where a child in the middle of service would begin to be unhappy and make lots of noise, and they're not aware that they're affecting other people. But we should be able to do that. As we mature, it's going to be something you got to shape in them. You got to mold it. You got to teach them. There's inside voices and outside voices. We've heard that said, haven't we? Just recently I heard one of my grandchildren being told, use your inside voice. We use those other voices outside. If you want to holler real loud, you need to go outside and maybe do it during the daylight. Don't do it in the dark. It might scare somebody. So Matthew 7 and 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's also known as the golden rule. But it's, how would you want someone to treat you in this situation? If you're having a difficult time, do you want somebody wanting to clap and sing and rejoice and all of that? If you're trying to take a nap, the last thing that you want is somebody to come through the house playing taps on a snare drum or something like that. You don't want that. You don't want anybody playing the tuba or the trumpet or anything like that. You don't want anybody playing the piano unless it's really, really soft. Empathy. You have to teach it to them. Because how do we get here? We think it's all about me. When we get here. Every one of us did. And we have to be trained and we have to be taught. Fathers, part of your job. Teach them discipline. Teach them morality. And teach them to have empathy. Jesus says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. This is what it's all about. Being able to empathize, and you know, level up at the top is being able to be compassionate towards those that's struggling with maybe grief or disappointment or rejection. And those are, you know, we're capable of those type of complex interactions because why? Because God's our Father. And He wants to shape us and mold. He's our potter. And fathers, we should be a potter to shape these kind of things. One more verse, Hebrews, the 4th chapter. This is something that brings us all great comfort. Does me, anyway. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 14 beginning. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And I want to tell you, don't turn loose of being a father. Don't ever settle for being a baby daddy. I hope nobody feels bad at me for using that term this morning, but that is so irresponsible. That is so unacceptable in God's sight to be a baby daddy. And it's not our burden this morning, but don't ever be willing to identify as birth person. Mother is a noble calling. Father is a noble calling. Don't let go of your profession as a father. If anybody comes to me and says, oh, you've been a baby daddy 4 times, I'm going to say, no, buddy, you're wrong. I've got 4 sons and I'm their father. All right? Don't let that go. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How important is it for us, for someone to come and be able to honestly say, I know what you're feeling. I've been there. What does that do for us? It makes it feel like somebody understands. It makes us feel like someone really cares. Did you know that Jesus is that for every one of us? And somehow, we have, as fathers, we have to teach our children how to have empathy to others. What would it be like? How would you feel if you was in that place? Lord, help us to know how to teach empathy to others. Our children specifically is what I'm talking about. Jesus is touched. He can empathize with whatever we're experiencing. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, if someone... You know what happens when you realize someone else has had an experience like you? You know it's easier to go to them and say, hey, what did you do here? How did you handle this situation? How did you handle this little detail? You're teaching your children how to develop into someone that can empathize and be there for others. Where would we be today if it wasn't for others that empathized with us? Don't you want your children to be there for somebody? I desire your prayers that I'll be able to beat the drum, to be not weary in well-doing. I don't want our efforts as individuals, mothers and fathers, but I'm talking to us as fathers today. Be willing to be the potter. Be willing to shape the clay. Be willing to mold it. Be willing to give direction. You know, I've worked with people in the past that had no desire or intention to share information they had. They didn't want to let anybody in on their secret. Let everybody in on your secrets. Teach them what your discipline is. Teach them what your morality is. Teach them what how to empathize. Lord, help us to be a real father and a potter. You pray for me.